All right, if you'll turn your Bible to Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to read a big portion of Scripture to get started. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, where the Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God deal with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we had fathers of our own flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall not we much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yielded the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Tonight I want to preach a message to you, bitterness, the monster of destruction. Bitterness, the monster of destruction. Let's pray. Father, we bow again in thy presence, and we do thank you for being our God. We thank you for the divine privilege we have to know you, to serve you, to be able to hear your word tonight. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'd fill me with the Spirit of God, that you give me great power, that you'd fill the hearers with the Spirit of God, that we'd all make decisions, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would convince and convict, and Lord, those that are not saved, those that don't know for sure they're going to heaven, that you would make that clear tonight. Just please make the message abundantly clear, that we give you all the glory and praise for everything that's said and done, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Hebrews here is a wonderful book. This passage is a wonderful passage. We see answers in here. We see chastening in here. We see also a little bit of bitterness, bitterness in here, or the springing up of bitterness. But when it comes to our Christian life, it's no surprise to let you know that we are in a battle. We are in a battle, and we have an enemy does not take any breaks. He does not fight fair. He will relentlessly come after us, come after you, come after our family. Unfortunately, it also compounds because we have a greater enemy within ourselves because of our minds and our wicked hearts. We do ourselves so much damage by the things that we dwell on sometimes. But our purpose, what are we here tonight for? What did you come to church tonight for? Is it because that you wanted to be faithful about being faithful? Did you want to come here to hear a message to edify? Did you want to come here to worship God? Or did you want to come here just to be seen of someone else? What is our purpose here tonight? And that purpose, is it hindered in any way whatsoever? I propose to you tonight that our purpose, our number one purpose in our Christian life, is to bring glory to God. We are created to please Him. Revelation 4:11 says this, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." So we as a church, at Madison Baptist Church, I praise God for Madison Baptist Church, we are a lighthouse in the community. Our church here is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He put it here for a very specific purpose. To be that lighthouse in the community. This church is here. The mission of the church is to get the gospel throughout all the world, through all the regions, both far and near. The job of the church here is to get the gospel out to a lost and dying world here in our local community. That is the mission of our church, but is that mission hindered? Is that mission hindered by the things that happen in our lives, the thing that we allow into our life? Is the mission hindered at all in your life? Are you fulfilling the commission? Are you fulfilling the mission that you have? Or is there something else in there that may hinder you from doing that mission? We see here in verse 15, look at it. It says, looking diligently, lest any man fell of the grace of God. And I just want to take a moment to talk about the grace of God. This is not the grace of God that some of these hyper-Calvinists or these neo-Calvinists have grabbed and say that it's the grace that you can live in lasciviousness and do whatever you want to do. That's something that may be appealing to some of our young people, but that's not the grace of God. The grace of God is given to us that we may serve God respectfully with reverence and godly fear. The grace of God is given to us that we can be saved and even know Him. But when we take advantage of that grace, according to Romans chapter 6, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? But God does give us grace. Grace to know Him and grace to serve Him. And we see here, wherefore we receive this grace. First, we get grace for salvation. And it's a wonderful thing that God looked down to give grace to sinners. I'm so thankful for that. We know some of the verses in Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. The Bible says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Then we see in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And of course, we're familiar with Ephesians 2:8-9, where the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. The grace of God that brings salvation. I'm glad that it'll be 20 years in February. After I got out of the military, someone asked me, did I know for sure I was going to heaven when I died? I didn't. I was raised in the Catholic Church. I was trusting in my works. I was hoping the balance systems would work out. But as the man began to give me the gospel, the Holy Spirit began to work. The grace of God began to be alive in my life. And by faith, I exercised that faith to put my faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I received the gift of eternal life. And that's by God's grace through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So praise God for the grace that He gives us. If anyone here tonight has not received that grace, God has given you that grace tonight to hear the truth, that Jesus Christ loved you enough to pay the sin debt for you. He went to the cross to pay that sin debt. He took all that sin upon Himself to become sin for you, even though He knew no sin, that you could be made the righteousness of God through Him. But you have to make a very important decision. You have to put your faith and trust in His death and burial and resurrection. Nothing else will satisfy. It's only through Jesus Christ, and that's by grace. But He also gives us grace as believers to serve Him. In the passage we see in Acts chapter 4 and verse 33, the Bible says this, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 6 and 8. One God and one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore He saith, when He ascended on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And then we see in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God's grace is so manifold, He gives it to serve in every part of our Christian life, in our families, in our jobs, in our church, in our ministries. The manifold grace of God's, we're to be a good steward of that grace. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 tells us through 14, it says this, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. So grace there teaches us, it disciplines us. What does it discipline us to do? To deny ungodliness. And worldly lusts. We should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So we have the grace of God. God gives us that grace that we would be clean, that we would deny ungodliness, that we would deny worldly lust, that we would live righteously and godly in this present world, that we would be a purified people, that we would be a people that are particular and zealous for His good works. But what happens What happens when we as individuals fail of that grace? When we're not the good stewards of that grace? When something in our life comes into our life where now we failed of the grace of God, we did not exercise the grace that we were able to serve Him by, what happens in our life? Well, I'll give you an answer. The same thing that happened to the folks there in Jeremiah's day, if you'll turn with me over to Jeremiah chapter 6. Now, Jeremiah is a contemporary of Ezekiel, which we've been studying on Wednesday nights, and it's been a blessing. It's been intense, but it has been a blessing. But we see the exhortation, we see the admonition, the example of the nation of Israel turning their back on God, creating false gods, going after to worship false things, creating all kinds of abominations before God, and God had to deliver them into captivity because of their disobedience. But these folks, the Jews, had grace whereby they could serve God and live for God, but they chose to live in sin. They chose to turn their back on God. And Jeremiah chapter 6, we pick up reading. Ezekiel was the prophet to the those that were the captivity or those in exile after Babylon had come into Judah. But Jeremiah was the prophet before Babylon had taken over. So this is the message he's given before the people are even taken over by Babylon. But look in beginning in verse 13. For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, and there is no peace. That's false prophets. That's false preachers. In verse 15, it says, were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? Let's stop right there. There are a lot of abominations in the Word of God that this country, even in Christendom, is not ashamed to commit. And I challenge anyone watching on the internet right now that you get your Bible and you find out what is an abomination of God, and you would avoid that like the plague, because the judgment of God will come down on you as you commit the abominations of God. But it says here, these folks, they committed the abominations. Were they ashamed? Nay, they were not ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall at the time that I visit them. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. He goes on to say, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. Ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. They did not want the old paths. They didn't want to walk according to the course of the Word of God. They wanted to do what was right in their own eyes. And then we see here in verse 17, also, I set a watchman over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Therefore, hear ye, nation, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people. Look at it. Even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but have rejected it. So because these people were disobedient, they fell of the grace of God. We're going to get to the point where the root of bitterness springs up. But these folks now are going to be thinking evil, because God's going to send them evil thoughts, because sin corrupts the mind. Sin gets you thinking a particular way that's not right, that's not proper. And if you've been around anyone that has bitterness in your heart, if you've struggled with that, that your thinking is warped and it's not right. Bitterness is a monster of destruction. And if you have bitterness in your heart tonight, or you had bitterness, or you're struggling with bitterness, you need to get that out of your heart immediately because of the things that the Word of God says about the evil thoughts. And we turn over to Matthew chapter 18. This stems from unforgiveness. Someone who has been forgiven of so many sins that they've committed, but they choose not to forgive even the little offenses that happen in their life. There's something very something very bad that happens to us when we do that, and we have to be aware of that. I need to stop and pray because I have a very intense headache right now. And as I'm listening to myself preach, I'm not meaning to sound this intense. I want to preach with boldness and power. But I'm not trying to be angry or mean or anything like that, and I can hear it in my spirit. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to settle down a little bit. Take a breath. Whew. Father, we come before you, and this is such an important subject. And I ask that you would take this headache away. You calm my spirit. And Lord, we know that you're intense. Your word is intense. We need to be very serious about what your word says, but help us have ears to hear, hearts to listen, and that you get a hold of us, each of us. Search out the deep parts of our heart, Lord, the secret parts of the inner man, that you'd search those out. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at the passages of Scripture here. And Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Verse 21. And then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Peter was trying to sound very spiritual right there. Seven times if my brother offends me. And I'll be frank with you, if a brother offends seven times, it's because emotions get involved, it would be very difficult even seven times. And Jesus says, no. Jesus said unto him, I say unto thee, not unto seven times, but until 70 times seven. This is 440 times. He's making a point there that we are just to forgive. It's very important, very vital that we do. Unfortunately, because of this flesh and because of feelings and emotions and things that happen, we don't always forgive as we ought to forgive. And it's something that we all have to be convicted of and be convinced of and be reminded of. It goes on to say in verse 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which had to take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. That's a lot of money he owed him. But for so much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had, in payment be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him. Thank you, brother. Worshipped him. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him from and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. That's not a whole lot. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat. He'd already been forgiven this great debt, but now he has the hands on another man's throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Should not thou also had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors. Isn't that amazing? The Lord was wroth, took this man and delivered him to be tormented. Now, I believe this is going to, with dealing with us, is going to be a lot of torments in our hearts, torments in our minds. We're not going to have peace. There's nothing going to be settled. Find yourself very irritated at times, very frustrated at times because of the torment of unforgiveness. Look what it says in verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if you from your hearts forgive not every brother their trespasses. I'm saying that we're living in a frustrated world today because people have unforgiveness in their heart. And when you have unforgiveness in your heart, it brings bitterness into your heart. And bitterness is a monster of destruction that will ruin your life, that will ruin the lives around you, and the lives around those people of the people around you. Then we look at back to our passages of Scripture there in Hebrews chapter 3. Excuse me, Hebrews chapter 12. Again, we're talking about failing of the grace of God, the grace that He gives us to love Him, to serve Him, to follow Him. When we fail of that grace, bad things start to happen in our lives. Hebrews chapter 3, as you're at 12, I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 3 to you. Verses 12 and 13, the Bible says this, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called the day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And I ended up counseling someone here recently who is in this situation. He doesn't have any peace about his salvation, doesn't have any peace about God loving him, doesn't have any peace at all, but the guy doesn't go to church. He doesn't tithe. He doesn't do any of the things that God would tell him to do, and so there is no peace within his life. Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 17 says this, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. And Proverbs 10:9 says, "He that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that is perverse in his ways shall be known." But we see here is correction. Unfortunately, there are believers and people out there who get correction of the Lord, and they get offended by that correction. It doesn't have the peaceable fruits of righteousness. It doesn't accomplish that which it's supposed to accomplish, but it has people getting offended toward God, and when they get offended toward God, they become bitter toward God. We met someone like this out on visitation several years ago. I was with Brother Petrie, and we were trying our best to love on this couple. The grandma was in the kitchen cheering us on, but the lady was saying that her psychiatrist told her that because she's mad at God, to get that pillow and just start punching that pillow as hard as she could, pretending that it was God, and get all her frustrations out on God. You want to talk about bitterness right there? I'm sorry, but that's just warped thinking. That's corrupt counsel. But they were taking heed to that. They were having us in the house, but they were very combative, even us talking with them, because they were bitter in their heart. It may be something that had happened in here. But in our passage, we see here in verse 5, it says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son that he receiveth." I'm thankful to God tonight that he does give chastisement, because it does yield the peaceable fruits of righteousness. And without the chastening hand of God, we would have so much junk on us. Because if you've been chastened by God, then you get dross taken off of you that would be taken off no other way possible. It's more precious than gold. It's more precious than any amount of money to have trials and the chastening hand of God come in our life. And if we're going to have revival in our land, or we're going to have revival in our church, the chastening hand of God is going to be necessary. Because if we're walking in disobedience and walking in sin and having unforgiveness and bitterness in our hearts and not doing the things that God has told us to do, then there's going to have to come in that sweeping, chastening hand that's going to humble each of us to get us to a place where God can revive us. Until we see our ways as wicked, until we call our sin sin, God will not revive us. God will not wake this church up. God will not wake this country up until those things start to take place. And God is serious about that. But folks, they despise the chastening of the Lord. But when you do that, just think of Paul's life. Paul got the thorn in the flesh. Paul had all the things that happened in his life. But when Paul had these things in his life, let me just read it. And lest I should be exalted above measure, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. "And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of revelation, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it may depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul said, Most gladly, therefore, I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." He was thankful. He was taking pleasure. "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecution and distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." So we see here that God chastens those that he loves to get them in a place to love him, to serve him. The same reason we chasten our children, to teach them righteousness, to teach them right from wrong. But unfortunately, as we go back to verse 15, when we fell of this grace, the Bible says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fill of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." The word bitterness is defined tonight as resentment, disappointment, disgust, anger, and fear. I'm going to say that definition again about bitterness. Resentment, disappointment, disgust, anger, and fear. Then we're going to look at spring up, because we see here that it comes unawares. I told the folks this morning I was thinking about bringing a little mouse trap with a spring in it. But as I began to think that no way that I did it play out correctly. Either my finger or jumping out in the crowd. So I didn't bring that. But you get the point. It springs up quickly. This is fast without warning to appear suddenly and quickly. That bitterness, as we fell of the grace of God, that bitterness springs up. And we weren't even aware that it sprung up in our hearts. But all of a sudden we find ourselves angry and bitter all the time, upset, frustrated. You can't calm down on the roads. Everything is just frustrating to you. You need to check, make sure that there's not bitterness in your heart. Most people aren't going to immediately say, yeah, it's bitterness. I'm walking in bitterness. And you're not going to say that, but the Holy Spirit will reveal that to you. He'll get down in there and the deep parts of that, that root, by the way, it's to take root, to become planted or fixed, to be established and deeply impressed. And I wanted to find out what weed had the deepest root. And I found this. It's the bend weed. It can sprout, resprout from wide spreading roots that can reach as deep as 30 feet underground. And if you let the weeds flower grow to seeds in your garden, watch out. The seeds can stay visible for up to 50 years. You must dig or pull all the bindweed shoots when they first appear and keep pulling and keep pulling and keep pulling and keep digging and make sure that all those roots get out of there, because if you do not get the roots out of there, you're going to continue to have those weeds spring up. You're going to continue to have all that stuff in your garden that's just going to ruin your garden. I'm talking about your life, really. You're in your garden that's going to ruin everything. It's going to ruin and corrupt the fruit around you. It's going to corrupt you. It's going to corrupt your family. Bitterness is a monster and it can ruin lives. Bitterness will destroy you. Bitterness will have you thinking things you should never think. And I want to transition to look at three areas where we should make sure that the root of bitterness never springs up in our lives. I want to look at three areas. The first area is among the lost. Our world is just about as wicked as it could possibly be. With all the LGBTQ, they got letters going to it every single day. E minus F times 12, all this other stuff with all these letters. People don't know their right hand from their left hand. They don't know if they're female or male. They don't know if they're animals. They don't have a clue what they are. There are people that tattoo themselves up. They pierce themselves through. There are people that are on drugs. People that are walking around as zombies. People that are walking around with all the doctrines of this world poured into them. And now they're starting to hate folks. There's no way that we can get bitter toward those people whatsoever. There's a temptation to see that all that wickedness, but that's the same people that we are required to witness to. The same one as a few years ago, we knocked on the door of a lady who was an open lesbian, and it was my responsibility and my job and my duty to give that lady the gospel. If she wants to shut me down, she shuts me down, but I'm not going to walk over her just because she's some type of a way. I'm going to give the gospel because Jesus Christ died for that person too. Died for the sodomites, died for the drunkards, the adulterers, and there's not a person out there that we should not be witnessing to. The biker, the people that are living in alternative lifestyles, homosexual, the abominations, even the government officials, all these people, we should never get bitter toward the people that are in our lives. In our workplace, we have the forward people in there. They use bad language. They curse our God. They curse you at times. You have to make sure that there's no bitterness that creeps into your heart, because that's the same people as you are the shining light in that workplace may have an opportunity to win that person to Christ. You may have an opportunity to show that God is real. He really does save people. He really does give them eternal life. So we have to guard against getting bitterness in our heart toward the lost. I began to think about our administration and some of the things, some of the nonsense going on in Washington right now. Some of the things that they're trying to condition the people with mandates. I don't believe that's anything antichrist or anything like that. I believe it's a conditioning for the things that are going to come down the line. Hopefully we're not here for that, but we're going to see some of the conditioning of that because at some point, folks, you're not going to be able to access your bank accounts if you don't get certain things that the government tells you to get. You definitely won't have cable television. You definitely won't have any of those extras unless you fall in line with the government. That stuff's coming. It's just a conditioning for the people right now, but does that make you disgusted, bitter in your heart? Yeah, there's a temptation, but when that happens, then I stop praying for President Jill Biden. Joe Biden. I stopped praying for the administration up there because bitterness comes in, because all the garbage that's coming through our country, it is so important that you be careful of showing too much attention to that, because when that does get into your heart, unbeknownst to you, you're going to get offended by that stuff and you're not going to be able to deal with it properly. And next thing you know, you're going to be bitter to all the policies, to all the people, and you're not going to be the witness and the light shining in darkness that you need to be as that bitterness creeps in. creeps in among the lost. The lost, what you're going to encounter, you're going to encounter folks that lie, that deceive, that are angry, that hate the hatred toward God, hatred toward us. They hate the Bible. They hate the things of the Word of God. But that's the people that we are going to be able to witness to. The Bible puts it this way, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. It's our responsibility. We are the stopgap for these people so that they don't go to hell. We are the people that are to be filled with the Spirit of God to be able to reach them. But folks, if we have bitterness in our heart, we will not be accomplishing the work of God. We will not be accomplishing the mission of God. It will be hindered from without and from within if we have bitterness in our heart. Let's say what we do know about the lost, those that don't know Christ as their personal Savior. They are dead in their trespasses and sins. They are condemned already. The Bible says in John chapter 3 and verse 18, he that believeth on the Son. Don't you love when that happens? I could go down all the way from 14 and get to 18 visually, but I'll just turn to that. Start me out, somebody, and I'll get it. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So condemnation, these folks are condemned. They are the servants of sin, headlong into sin. You can find that in Romans chapter 6, verse number 4, God's wrath is upon them, and they are headed for the lake of fire. And so our responsibility is to go and reach them the best we can. I knocked on a door over in Copperfield a couple years ago, and it was a transvestite that came to the door. And I told the guy, we can't talk to you, I got to leave because of... No, I didn't tell him that. I shared the gospel with him. I tried to share the gospel with him, and I called him man every time I could possibly call him man. I said, hey man, do you know for sure you're going to heaven, man? I wanted to just reiterate that he was a man. It was very uncomfortable, to say the least. And the guy can't claim to be born again. And I don't believe him. It makes your skin crawl. But I'm not going to be bitter toward that guy. I want that guy to get born again. I want his friends and his family and some of his other people to get born again so they get out of that mess. We're commanded. Jesus said this, and he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we got some creatures out there. We're to preach the gospel to them. We cannot get bitter in our hearts, because if not, you won't be doing what you're supposed to be doing. When you have bitterness in your heart toward the lost, I can guarantee you're not going to be meeting with us on Saturday morning to go out and share the gospel. I guarantee you won't be in there if there's bitterness in your heart. I was out door knocking this past week, and there was a very hateful young man. He just looked at us, saw my tie. I didn't even get to say a word to him. Then he started cursing and berating me, telling me to get off his property. That guy's bitter. Something happened in this guy's life that made him bitter to the things of God. And listen, I'm the kind of soul winner. If you've never been out with me, if a person doesn't want me at their door, I'm not going to be at their door. I'm not a foot in the door guy. If the Spirit of God is not drawing someone or speaking to somebody, I'm not gonna keep making them angry. I'm not gonna keep just talking just to talk. When it's time to leave, it's time to leave. And it was definitely time to leave on that particular visit. But unfortunately, this man had bitterness in his heart toward the things of God. And what that's going to do, it's going to end up affecting his whole family. If he has a wife in that house, she's going to be affected by that. His children are going to be affected by that. It's going to defile them. It's going to defile their friends who they work with, who they go to school with. That bitterness has tentacles that will defile many. And so we have to make sure that we're not bitter toward those that are lost. On the contrary, I had an atheist guy the very next day, or maybe it was the next week, Brother D.A., and I was talking to him. And very, very respectful guy, very nice guy. He came out, and I began to share the gospel with him, sharing my testimony, what has happened. And you can tell out visiting when people perk up. You can see when the Holy Spirit starts getting a hold of these folks, and that guy started being attentive. He's listening. We're having some dialogue, and all of a sudden the door rushes open, and the wife is running interference for this guy. Honey, you need to come inside. You need to, you know, I've seen it a million times where it's planned. You run the interference, and that is a good wife. I mean, she's running interference for the guy. to get him out of the situation. He got a smile on his face and he said, "Dear, I have this. I'm enjoying so much what these gentlemen are talking about." And he stood there for another 10 minutes and we talked with him. And I almost on my knees pleading and begging with him to accept Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, for him to make that decision before it was too late. Unfortunately, in our Christian life, we're going to see it in the next illustration here. Well, let me just go to it. Not illustration, but the next topic. Bitterness among the lost. We need to make sure that a root of bitterness doesn't spring up in our families, in our homes. Our families are the closest to us. God has instituted our families. Our families see us at our best. Our families see us at our worst. They see us in happy times. They see us in sad times. They see us in anger. Our families see all of that. You see it in your family, your children, your parents. We see that, but we have to be careful that that root of bitterness does not spring up, because the devil wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy you young people. He wants to destroy the singles, the adults. I don't care if you're a millennial. I don't care if you're Generation X or the greatest generation on earth. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy every one of you, your testimony. He wants you to get bitterness in your heart. He wants to make sure that you're not a profitable servant for God. He wants to make sure that you depart from the living God. He wants to make sure that you go astray. He wants to make sure that you give up on serving God. He does all that. He uses the tool of bitterness to do it. And we have to make sure that that doesn't get in our hearts, especially in our families, because it is the most important thing that we have. And we don't want to lose our families. I'll talk about this in a minute, but look at the first family. First family, let's go to Genesis chapter 4. Adam and Eve had sinned in the garden. They were separated from God. They had to be clothed in His righteousness, because at first they tried to clothe themselves in their own righteousness, and God had to shed blood, the coat skin of an animal, to cover them and their own righteousness. They knew this principle, and they were able to teach their boys about the right sacrifice to bring before God. And we begin reading in chapter 4. "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, 'I have gotten a man from the Lord.' And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground of the offering of the Lord unto the Lord, and Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering He had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, 'Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And he said unto thee, shall he be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said," get this, he says, "I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" You want to think bitterness got into Cain's heart because God accepted his brother's sacrifice and rejected his? He got so bitter in his heart. He got so envious and so jealous that God would dare accept his brother's sacrifice and would not accept his. I'm assuming, got a rock or a sharp rock and either cut or knocked his brother on the head and killed him because of the bitterness in his heart. And the very next thing, he uses deceit, he uses lies because his heart is now filled with bitterness. He says, "I know not where my brother is. Am I my brother's keeper?" That is bitterness, and it cannot happen in our families. We have to avoid it at all cost. What about Joseph? I'm going to paraphrase some of these in Joseph because it's rather long. But we had the story starting out where Joseph gave an evil report of his brothers. That's in Genesis 37. We see Genesis 37, 3 and 4, the brothers are bitter because of the father's love. Jacob had loved Joseph more than the others, created him a coat of many colors. Joseph then had a dream and told his brothers that he would reign and have dominion over them, and they hated him even more. Bitterness kept getting into their heart. Again, bitterness defined as resentment, disappointment, disgust, anger, and fear. It got into their heart. They decided then that they were going to kill Joseph. And then Reuben had talked them out of that, said, let's not kill them. Then they saw a pit, cast them in the pit instead. Then they had some folks come by. They decide that they're going to then sell him into slavery. This is what they came up for their brother, their young brother, because bitterness had gotten into their heart. They were going to kill him at first. Instead of killing him, they cast him in a pit. And then they sell him into slavery. This is bitterness. And the 10th degree. And then what they did, these guys go out and they kill a baby goat. They throw his coat into the blood of the goat to get that blood all over it. And then they use deceit when they come to their father. And they said, basically, oh, we found this coat. See if it might be something that you know. You can look it up. I'm paraphrasing right now. See if it's something that you recognize. And of course, Jacob recognized it and he began to weep. That's my son's coat. And he began to draw his own conclusions that they made him draw by the deceit that they were using. That's telling a lie without actually telling a lie, but leading into deceit. That all happened because of bitterness. And then what happened to Jacob, he then gets sold to slavery. He goes to Potiphar's house. And because Joseph didn't get bitterness in his heart, and I believe this with all my heart, an excellent young man, didn't get bitterness toward his family, didn't get bitterness toward his brothers. God was able to use him, and he exalted him, gave him great grace in Potiphar's house, where he was made number two man in Potiphar's house. And then the wife of Potiphar, her eyes fell upon Joseph. She wanted to lie with him. Joseph said, I'm not going to do this great sin before my God. Then she gave false accusations that he tried to mock her and lie with her. And then he was falsely accused and then cast into prison. Again, Joseph fights off bitterness. He goes into this prison. A baker and a butler are in that prison. They have dreams. He's able to interpret these dreams. He tells the butler, basically, he's going to be restored. And the butler, it ain't going to go so well for you. Your head's going to be taken off. And so he says, but when you go back to the king, would you just remember, I'm paraphrasing this, would you just remember me? Just remember what had been done. And for 2 years, the baker, of course, didn't survive. But the butler for 2 years didn't remember Joseph. But he never swore against God. He never got bitterness in his heart. That's a great example to us when things don't go quite the way that we want them to go. Matter of fact, he made the statement when he did reunite with his brothers that God had done this for a purpose. God, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. And if we'll have that kind of attitude when things that we don't foresee that are not all that pleasant in our lives, instead of getting bitter, we get better and we continue to follow after God, continue to trust God with all the nonsense going on in our society, all the pandemics, all the mandates, all the other stuff. If we'll just make sure that we're staying godly and all that, make sure we fight off any bitterness that comes into our lives, we'll be better off for it. It's a miracle that Joseph never got bitterness in his heart. What about the prodigal son? You find this in Luke chapter 15. First of all, he wanted his inheritance from his dad. Dad was kind enough to give him his inheritance. He went, and the Bible says it this way, he went and spent his substance on riotous living. He wasn't living a good lifestyle. But what happened is the dad didn't get bitter toward the son. This is very important for us to learn. The dad did not get bitter toward the son. He did not condone the son's sin, but he did not get bitter toward his son. He stayed the true mark that he needed to stay. He stayed in the place of being right and just waiting for God to work on his son. And what happened is the son ended up coming to himself. And when he came to himself, he realized he had sinned against heaven. That's what it says. He didn't start confessing sin against his father. He said, I sinned against heaven, and I did that in the sight of my father. And that's real repentance right there. When we start seeing our sin, that against thee and thee only have I sinned. I've sinned against God. God, I've sinned against you. Would you forgive me? And he went to his father. And his father was so excited that they killed the young fatted lamb or calf, and they're going to have make merry and have a party. And it was just, oh, my son was dead. Now he's alive. Praise God. He's back in the fold. Just a rejoicing time. But there's somebody else in the family that had bitterness in his heart because dad showed favor to the son, had spent his substance. And the other brother, matter of fact, turn with me to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. The other brother didn't understand. He started feeling sorry for himself, having a pity party, all because he thought his brother got something that he shouldn't have deserved. But the dad then has to teach him a lesson at the end of Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 27. And he said unto them, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him, and answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. You talk about a pity party right there. But as soon as this thy son was come, which was devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. And it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. We have to be very careful of protecting against bitterness in our families. What about our homes? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, what about in our homes? Again, God has instituted that home, and we have to make sure that bitterness does not come in our home from the parents, from the children, because when it does, many will be defiled. We see here in Colossians chapter 3, it's an excellent chapter, by the way. I want to encourage everyone to go home and read this chapter because it has every ingredient in it that you need to have success. We don't have time to read the whole chapter, but some of the highlights. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Verse 2, set your affections on things above. We see here down in verse 8, but now ye also put off these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Look at verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, longsuffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And then he gets into the family. He's given all these things about the humbleness of the walk and putting off the old man and the new man. And now he gives a charge to the wife. He says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. And then he gets to the husbands. He said, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. I was pondering on this last night, wondering. I didn't quite understand that. Basically, because I have the best wife on the planet and I don't see how I could ever get bitter against her. I think it would be on the other hand where he would tell her not to get bitter against me because I know me. And she would easily get bitter against me, but he doesn't. He tells the husbands not to be bitter against the wife. It's vitally important, and may I say, in our families, we don't need to be bitter toward one another. We get all that stuff. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you all with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So put that out. Then you see, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And then it says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. We have to do the best that we can to get bitterness out of our homes, within our marriages, because the devil is trying to destroy those marriages. He wants to put enmity between the husband and the wife. He and And I teach this in my Sunday school class about the husband and wife relationship, some things that the husband should do in that marriage relationship. And I hit hard on the husband because we have to be constantly reminded that we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We're to make sure that we're answering with intelligent conversation, that we're not trying to fix it unless they ask us to fix it. We're just being a good husband. Because we're the leader of that home, we have to make sure that that home is in peace, and we cannot be bitter in our home. We got to make sure that we protect ourselves in every of our life because we're the leader of that home. And each of us have a place in our home that we need to make the home survive. We need to make the home thrive for God's glory because we are the next generation for God's glory. For my children, I now have teenagers in the house, and it's a nightmare. You think you know everything until you have teenagers. They are space cadets. I don't know when Pastor talks about Carrie being a great teenager. I don't know what he's talking about with all that. That didn't come out right, did it? No. I do think she got... Well, I'm not going to say that. No. I'm not going to say that. But I have teenagers in the house right now. I'm trying to follow the scriptures. I'm trying to have the character because it takes work, it takes character, it takes integrity to do the things in the family that we're supposed to do. It takes work. It is hard work, but it's worth it. It's worth it to do it right, to do your best for God's glory because we got one shot at it and we're running out of time in our home. I don't know about your home, but in our home, we're running out of time to the best we can for God's glory. And we have to make sure that we do that for his honor and for his glory. And then the last one, I'm going to close with the church. We got to make sure that the bitterness does not spring in amongst believers. We have a lot of amazing people in our church. Amazing believers, amazing givers. I'm so thankful to be part of the body of Madison Baptist Church. But that doesn't mean that we're a perfect church. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be hurts. That doesn't mean that there's not going to be different personalities, different opinions, disagreements. All that stuff is going to happen. But unfortunately, in our church, we don't always handle it as God told us to handle it. And I think it's a lot because of pride. And when I say pride, because we don't want to admit that we've been offended. Afraid that somebody's going to accuse us of having thin skin, but yet we get offended. We mask that offense. We don't go to the person like the Bible says because that's uncomfortable. And last time I did that, that didn't go over so well. So I don't think I'm going to do it quite that way this time. We end up being disobedient to the plan that God has for us. We don't take it to that individual. And if that individual won't take us, then we take two other with us so that every word may establish and that they won't hear us and the two, or me and the two witnesses, or you and the two witnesses, and you take it to the whole church. That's how God set up when offense happens in the church. When's the last time you practiced that when you got offended? Probably, if you're anything like me, not that often. The offenses come, you just push it under somewhere, you don't deal with it really. And you don't even realize that there's going to be a spring that happens in your life. It's going to pop up. You weren't planning on it. You thought that you could handle it. You thought you could be strong enough. And you are spiritual, where that really didn't offend me as much as I think that it did. But you never take it to that brother. You never take it to that sister. And all of a sudden, there's some emotions. And the devil is quick to jump on that, folks. Yeah, you didn't obey the word of God this time. Quick to jump on that and start deceiving us in our hearts. And then all of a sudden, the torment, all of a sudden the evil thoughts, all of a sudden of the frustrations and the angers and all that starts taking place in our lives because of us not doing it the way that God had intended for us to do that. James chapter 3, verse 13 says this, "Who is wise man and a dude with knowledge among you? Let him show out of the good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth." We as a church cannot be divided. Each one of us have to cooperate for God's glory. We have to get along. We have to get along like family. We have to get along like brothers and sisters in Christ because we're going to spend a whole lot of time in heaven together. And it's vitally important that we make sure that we keep our attitudes with each other right while we're in this church and while we're in this place. There's no time for biting and devour. There's no time for unforgiveness. And if it's not hitting you tonight, fine. But there may be a time where it does hit you, a time where you are going to have to put God's plan into practice. So let's say that bitterness does come in. Matter of fact, the conclusion, Proverbs chapter 14 says this, the heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger does not intermeddle with his joy. You know if those things have affected you in your life. And don't be so naive that you will never battle with this, because you will always battle with this. There's not a person in here that's above being attacked by bitterness. There's not a person in here above failing of the grace of God to do what we're supposed to do. And we have to be very diligent. Look what it says. This is the recipe when that does come into our life. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Back to our passage in Hebrews chapter 12. We start in the first verse where it says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Again, that wherefore is for the previous chapter, the chapter of faith. All those people that suffered for righteousness. All those people by faith did some amazing things for God. But we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the races set before us. And here's the key right here. Number two and number three. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, for consider him, lest ye be wearied, and for consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself. Think about that for a moment. If I could have you chew on anything tonight as you leave, that you consider the Lord Jesus Christ, that you consider all the contradiction of sinners that he had on himself when he went to that cross, as he did it with joy. All the offenses, your offenses, my offenses, your sins, my sins, the sins of this whole world, for consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Consider the Lord Jesus Christ. Life is too short, bitterness is too wicked, and it's a monster that will destroy you and others. It cannot be in our lives. It cannot be in our hearts. And if somehow you have it in your heart, you need to get that out. You need to look to Jesus. And back to our main verse, it says looking diligently. You must look diligently. Set your face like a flint and you look diligently. You love the Lord God with all your heart. You seek His face and you monitor. Make sure you're protecting your heart, keeping it with all diligence, and you're looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. We want revival. Some things are going to have to happen. We want God to use us. We want more people saved and born again. Some things are going to have to happen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the divine privilege we have to be here tonight. Thank you for preserving your word for us. Thank you for giving us the warning about bitterness. Lord, sometimes we don't even recognize when the devil attacks, when the flesh attacks, when this bitterness attacks. But I pray that you would give us all a special unction of the Holy Spirit of God to seek the deep parts of our heart, to make sure there's no bitterness whatsoever, no unforgiveness in every area of our life, not just our the lost world, our homes, the church, but even in our past. Lord, that there would be no bitterness and things that has happened in our past, that you'd get all that root out, Father. We love you. We continue to ask that you would revive our church, that you'd save the lost. We ask that you'd be with our pastor and those that are in Sevierville. Just protect them. Give them a refreshing. And Lord, we just ask that you would speak to us as we have invitation night. Just be glorified in that invitation. We pray all this in Jesus' name.